If you would open your Bibles to what is called the Song of Mary, it is in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through to verse 55. And leave your finger there or bookmark it on your app so you can refer to it later, because that's where we're going to go to. But before we do that, we're going to set the context. So, Mary has been called by God, which we talked about last week, to give birth to a Holy Spirit-conceived child within her, not just any child, but the one who would be called Jesus, whose name means God saves, and who will be the long-awaited Savior of the Jewish people and more. Jesus would make clear in his ministry, actually, that he would bring healing and hope for everyone. Mary's response to this announcement, understandably shaken initially, she says in the end, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Let me ask you, what do you think Mary might have been feeling at that time? And it's always a worthwhile exercise to imagine what's happening in the scriptures, to place yourself in that story, especially if you're a teenage woman or a young woman in this case. Mary's poor. She's Jewish, teenage girl. She grew up with the stories of her people and their relationship with God. She knew the story of a promised one who would free them from oppression. She likely knew that this required the binding of God to a woman who would give birth to this Savior. She knew who she was. She would never have thought of herself to be that chosen one, which is what we talked about last week, to be the mother of the Messiah. She knew who God was, the one so holy that her people barely spoke her name, his name, Yahweh. And yet Yahweh had just spoken to her through the angel Gabriel. What do you think she was feeling? Fear, trembling, awe, humility, joy. Concern for the agony that her boy would suffer, for the pain she would suffer over his agony. There is something of an answer in the next passage, actually, as we continue to read verses 39 through 45. She hurried to see her relative, Elizabeth. And I'd say she hurried, not so much because she was on a time crunch, but because she was excited. When Elizabeth heard Mary at her door, the Bible says that the baby in her leaped. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think those two things are related, actually. Because the baby within her, John the Baptist, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 15, would be filled with the Spirit of God even from his mother's womb. So Elizabeth exclaims to Mary, "My child is leaping for joy. The Holy Spirit has helped him before he could even speak to bear witness to the Lord in your womb." That's the Spirit identifying the son that's going to be yet. And she observes of Mary, to end that passage leading into today's text, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Blessed is she. In our culture, hashtag blessed has become a meme, and feeling blessed is a common sentiment we might find on Facebook or on talk shows. People tweet images or post pictures of themselves enjoying a delicious meal or an exotic vacation or a shopping spree at their favorite store. And there's nothing wrong with these things in particular, unless doing them and posting about them keeps us from the main thing as believers, the mission we are called into, to follow Jesus, to love people, to make disciples. For those of us in the West, the word blessed has come to mean living a life of privilege and comfort, celebrating those moments when everything is going well and all seems to be right in the world, at least in our little corner of it. But for Mary, it's way different. In that ancient East, the word blessed meant something completely different. The word blessed or blessed for her meant, and specifically this, a reversal of fortune for the humble, which we'll talk about in a moment. God is about to change the course of human history. The most important 3 decades in all of time are just about to begin. And where is God? He's with 2 obscure, humble women, one old and barren, Elizabeth, one a young virgin, Mary. And this is not a gender reveal party. No helium-filled blue or pink balloons to be released. No unwrapping a baby outfit in front of a bunch of guests. No pink or blue filling cupcakes to be eaten, although that does sound good. No, here we have 2 women who understand that they have been blessed by God, the God who is the lover of the lowly. Mary is so moved by this sense of God that she breaks into this spontaneous worship song. Now, before we look at it, and before we say something like, what are the chances that a teenager could come up with such incredible lyrics to a song at the spur of a moment? Or, who greets one of their relatives with singing? Or, if you're Tony, as our song leader this morning, does Hillsong do a contemporary version of it? Let's consider a few things. First, singing around the home was common, and it still is. Just ask me. I think my wife Jackie has a song for every occasion under the sun. She has literally answered questions and shared encouragements in my home just by singing or whistling. It's why I've said on many occasions, my life is a cabaret. Most of the words of Mary's song are very similar to different parts of the Old Testament, especially one song in the Old Testament, the Song of Hannah. Do you remember the story of Samuel and his mother, Hannah? She had no children, and she was abused by other women because of it, because that was a status thing, a value thing. So she prayed that the Lord would give her a son, and he did. 1 Samuel chapter 2 records her song of praise, pun intended, which is strikingly similar to Mary's song. And Mary would have known Hannah's song, having been raised on the stories of her faith probably since childhood. And because Mary would likely have been illiterate, she also would have memorized much, if not all, of Hannah's song. And yes, Hillsong does a contemporary version of it, since you're asking. And so does, by the way, this band you might know, U2. U2 does a version called The Magnificent. It's the second track of their 2009 album. It's a good tune, actually. The album is No Line on the Horizon. It's played, actually, before the start of every New York Rangers home game at Madison Square Gardens. There you go, Chels. I think perhaps they may have missed the point, though, in starting off their games that way. So that is the context for Mary's song, that God showed her favor by choosing her to be the mother of Jesus. She would never have thought that. That she feels then very blessed by this extraordinary privilege. And that her song, as we'll see it here, is cobbled from and inspired by the songs and stories of her people, especially Hannah's. Now, let us open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, where we're going to find the lyrics for that song. It begins, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Question. How does one's soul glorify the Lord? I mean, my mouth can glorify the Lord by saying such things as God is magnificent, by speaking or singing his praises as we've been doing. But no one hears a soul, no one but you and God. But I doubt that Mary means she is verbalizing a silent prayer. I believe that she means her soul fills and feels joy as she reflects on the greatness and the holiness and the mercy of God. That her body and her heart are vibrating with that gratefulness because she knows that all is right in the corner of her literal little world, even if it isn't very comfortable. I wonder if you've had any moments like that, time stamped, embossed in rich joy, where you just, you've caught yourself thinking, that was extraordinary. I know you have. Mary could have complained. She was poor, pregnant, unmarried, probably misunderstood, definitely judged. Her plans of getting married to Joseph and her dreams of having a family, pretty crazily disrupted. Her friends and neighbors probably saw her as a disgrace, being pregnant out of wedlock. And she's going to learn soon, if she didn't have the sense of it already, that being the mother of the Messiah would pierce her soul, says so in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, because she will watch her son being rejected, shamed, and crucified. Despite these things, Mary praises God for honoring her. She gives him the credit that he deserves. So we continue to read in verses 48 and 49, For God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So what we see here is Mary praises God for what he has done. He has lifted up his humble servant. He has reversed her life and her role. From a poor, disgraced teenager to the mother of the King of Kings. Mary glorifies God and sings his praises because she is so keenly aware of God's special call on her life. I think there might be some clues here as to why we sometimes turn so negative and anxious under difficult circumstances, while at other times we are able to remain positive and hopeful. There's three clues here. The first of them is this, that we should take our eyes off of our troubles. The second is that we should switch focus then and fix our eyes on God. The third is that we would tell ourselves, maybe start there even, and others about the good things that God has done for us. We're going to make this practical because that's good content. You might remember that, you might not. We're going to practice this. So I'm going to leave those questions up there as they are. Doug, how do we take our eyes off of our troubles? How do we fix our eyes on God? How do we tell ourselves and others about the good things God has done for us? Let's begin with that first question. We're going to take around 5 minutes here. I want you to imagine a trouble in your life right now. You won't have to think long. And I want you to allow yourself to feel the weight of it. Name that trouble to yourself. Allow yourself to be weighed by it, weighed down by it. Not to rehearse anxiety, but to not deny the truth of that trouble. So we're going to put it in perspective by turning to God. That trouble is this. We're turning to God who is that. How might we do that? How might we turn to God? There's lots of ways I do. When I don't have the self-discipline just to do it on my own, I might turn to God via worship music, go to his word. And by that I mean this: if you have a specific trouble, go to his word topically around that trouble and find encouragement specific to your trouble from the one who will bring healing and hope in your trouble. I did this several times this week, and I had it done with me. When I can't do it for myself, it's critical. And this is why community is so important, that we reframe with friends. Our troubles are this, but they are not everything. They are real, and we should not diminish them. We should not say things like, well, compared to. That's not how God works. He sees you. He sees your trouble, and he wants to enter into healing that. Testimonies is another way. We can turn to God. We can hear a testimony of a friend who's gone through the same kind of trouble, and that can be the encouragement we need. And I'm convinced one of the best things we can do to take our eyes off our troubles and fix them on Jesus Christ is to act like him for someone else. So I'm hurt, I'm crushed, there's this thing I'm dealing with. I'm not avoiding it, but in turning to others, I'm turning to the least of his brothers, Jesus' brothers. For now, because we don't have time to do those things, I want you to imagine Jesus meeting you in your trouble. You've identified it. You've been honest about the weight of it in your life. And I want you to imagine sitting with Jesus. Now I want you to imagine what he'd say to you. What he might do. What healing or hope he might offer. So we've taken our eyes off of our troubles. We have fixed them on Jesus. And now we can tell others about that. So we're going to do that too. Here's what I'm going to suggest. In a moment, when you're ready, I'm going to ask you to turn to a neighbor or someone across the aisle and talk about that experience. If it's too personal, please don't. There's no pressure here to share that at this time, but it might be an encouragement to you saying it and them hearing it. Or otherwise, I'm going to ask you to turn to a neighbor and share a story of how God has been good to you, either some time ago, but preferably recently, because you're looking for that, to see how God is good to you. So you're able to say, it was this, it was that. Okay? So either or, you can turn and talk about this experience we just had and what might have been revealed, if you're comfortable with that. If not, just turn to your neighbor and say, God has been good to me, and this is how. Just like Mary. You've got, let's say, 60 seconds per. And Go. If you haven't already changed up and shared both ways, heard and shared, I would encourage you to do that now. And maybe you didn't turn to a neighbor, and we have that recorded now. So maybe the questions themselves, the experience itself, you can unpack that with someone later, or you just process it through the course of your day or through the course of your week. Back to our text, though. It might sound like Mary is sort of bragging when she says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Especially if we read that verse like it's trash talk and she's waving her finger. And from now on, every generation will call me blessed. Right, hip action. But she's only saying this because of what she says next, which makes it a lyric of praise. That she will only be remembered as blessed because of the great things the Mighty One has done for her. One of the meanings of the word glorify, oddly enough, is this: to make God look good, as if God has some kind of PR problem. Mary is making God look good because God has been good to Mary. When has God been good to you? We just talked about this. What is the most recent good thing that God has done for you? Or what strong memory do you have of something that God did for you that cannot be explained any other way? Maybe it was someone's change of heart towards you. Can't control that, really. You can't manipulate that. It won't last very long if you try. Maybe it was a miraculous change of circumstances. It was this and it was that. What? Maybe it was a meeting or a presentation at work that went way better than you thought it would go. Maybe it was a moment when all did seem right in the corner of your little world. So let's think, right? Think and thank. Remember and thank. Someone who I thought was angry with me, actually, waved at me this week as they passed by on their morning walk, or my morning walk. They were in their car, actually. They waved and I went, oh, I guess they're not angry with me. Or they thought it was somebody else, maybe. Oh, man, I just realized that. That's not good. They're still angry. Someone reached out to me this week to restore our relationship. I had several meetings this week that all went crazily well. And there was a moment on Tuesday morning around 8:30, and I remember it really clearly, when all seemed well in my little corner of the world. So thank you, Lord, for these good things. I hope that I'm making you look good by sharing them this morning with my friends. I have a friend who often says, I am just trying to make Jesus attractive to people. I like that line. And it's very much in keeping with what we're talking about this morning. So would you help us, Lord, make your son, Mary's boy, attractive to others by the stories that we would tell? Not the gossip we share, not the destructive verbiage, not the critical spirit, but the stories we would tell about your boy. Will you help us, Lord, answer the calls that you've placed on our lives daily, principally of which is, as we've said even this morning, but we keep saying it because it's really the mission of any church, and that is to follow Jesus, so that we would love people. And in loving them, we would make disciples out of them. Would you help us, Lord, keep our eyes fixed on you instead of our problems? All right, let's continue in the text. We're going to read verses 50 through to 55. You ready? Here we go. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble, including herself in this, right? He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And so Mary's song moves from her own story to God's story. History, actually. She sings, though not specifically, about God performing mighty deeds in history with his figurative arm, just as Hannah does in her song in 1 Samuel. Like Mary, Hannah experienced a miraculous pregnancy. Like Mary's son, Hannah's son, Samuel, spoke God's word. Both Hannah and Mary praise God for overturning human structures by bringing them down. The powerful, but uplifting the powerless. And God feeds them. This is really good news for the marginalized and the poor. But some would wonder, what does Mary's song mean for the powerful and the wealthy? Is there like nothing but judgment for them? Well, I'd say this. It's up to them. Even though judgment and salvation sound like they're opposites, they might actually just go hand in hand. God will judge those who only stand in awe of who? Themselves. God will do what he can to save them by humbling them, by correcting that perception. God will give them a chance to be in awe of him and to see themselves for who they are, because there's mercy for them too. Here's the deal. God reversed the fortune of Mary, and he reverses the fortune of those who are humble in general. Which makes me wonder, and this is where we'll end. It's been a very introspective, reflective service. And there's more to come yet. And here are some of the questions that lead into the last of these reflections this morning. What area or areas in my life might God be looking to reverse if I would just humble myself? What walls exist between me and God that need to be knocked down for me to turn to him for the healing and the hope that he offers? Will I humble myself, or will God need to humble me? I'm going to light our second Advent candle to represent this kind of Christmas calling, the calling to be humble, like Mary. Christine. I'm a learner. Thank you. So I'd like to invite you to take a little time now for some personal self-assessment. Ask God, if you would, to reveal any areas in your life that act as a barrier in your relationship with him, with others, and even to seeing yourself properly. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit, and specifically the Spirit of humility, so that you would hear him and see what it is that he might be trying to point out in your life without becoming defensive or resistant? And then ask God for wisdom and courage to act on whatever it is he might draw to your attention. To help us imagine what that might look like, I'm going to show a video when Doug is ready that will maybe catalyze some of our thinking, the things outside of what we might normally think.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy, Christ the will give you all the glory, will give you all the glory, oh, will give you all the glory, Christ the
Tony to come up at this time. I'm going to give us, and I'm sorry, we won't participate in so much, Tony, but if you could come up, I'm going to ask Tony just to give us a space to reflect on those kinds of questions, those kinds of thoughts to consider, and just play ambiently in the background to give us a little time before we break chairs down, before we head out and get busy with our lives again. To wonder on your own, and I would encourage you to wonder with a friend or family member, if not now, later in the day, what walls exist, and come humbly, like Mary, to ask that. What's at work here? What have I put there? Would you reveal that? Would you help me remove that? Okay? Let's pray. We'll give this a couple minutes. Take your time. For a couple of months, my right knee has been 1.5 times the size of my left knee. And having surgery on it on Friday is what's going to help me to walk better, to run better, to live life better. It was a necessary surgery. I will get better. And I welcomed it. I was actually quite delighted to get it done. And now I have to go see John again for months for physiotherapy. You just did spiritual surgery. If you invited the Spirit into your heart and mind just now, difficult maybe, I suspect it was for many of us, even to have that quiet, but to confront those things that are bothering us, that we know are there as impediments in our relationship with God. I know in your heart of hearts, you don't want them there. So I pray that you would take the time as you have even now and capitalize moving forward and remove those things with the help of the Holy Spirit. He will not leave you alone in this. Let's stand. And I'm going to pray. And as we're standing, I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And I'll let you decide on a song, or if you have one already queued up, that would be fantastic. I'll pray, and then we'll respond together by singing. And let's live humble lives through the week, looking for and paying attention to the Holy Spirit.